Like to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter and chapter 3, page 1081 in the Church Bible. Last week, Alex shared, he based his remarks from the opening two verses of Isaiah chapter 66. If you were here, you were blessed. If you weren't here, I do advise you, I do suggest you listen to the sermon on the internet, on the Crawley New Life Church webpage. If you were here, listen to it again, and perhaps again, because there were some wonderful truths that he proclaimed. And if we can just grasp some of these fundamental things that, yes, we are his workmanship. Praise be to his name. We are the workmanship, but he has created us that we may display something of the power, something of the glory, something of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is supernatural work. It isn't of man. There's so much boasting going on, even within Christendom today, of what I have done. The Lord said, I will build my house. It's all about the Lord. We could not save ourselves. God had mercy and drew us. Hallelujah. It's all of grace. Don't let's boast. And he's working now. He wants to keep us filled with the Holy Spirit so that we may be alive to his purposes, his plans. Not my purposes, not my plans. His ways are best. We are living in the perilous days that the Apostle Paul talks about. Some weeks ago, I was waiting upon the Lord as to what he wanted me to bring, a short series. And as I felt him confirming it to me, so I had two emails in the same week, totally confirming what the Lord, I felt, had put on my heart. And I realize that many of you who are now a part of this fellowship, see yourself as part of this church, haven't heard me or possibly Alex or Mark speak about these things, unless perhaps you come to the school of theology. These are very significant things about the days we're living in, what God is doing. We can clearly see what the enemy is doing. We can clearly see the work of that is going on, the principalities, the powers, the dominions, how they're leading more and more astray. We can see some of the apostasy that is coming in the church. But God is also at work. Christ said, I will build my church. He's still doing that. We've just heard testimonies, and we have to be people alive to God, full of the Holy Spirit. But for that, we must be men, women, boys and girls of the Word. We have to have an understanding of the prophetic. Do you know, friends, 25% of this precious book is prophetic, is predictive. Now, as we can see, all of the promises concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus were wonderfully fulfilled, accurately fulfilled. That gives me confidence, doesn't it? Give you confidence that all the promises concerning the second coming and the events leading up, we may not see the picture clearly, but we know God will fulfill them. Isn't it right that as people of God, we should have some understanding so that when all around us, perhaps even members of our own family, their hearts are filling them with fear. So perhaps as a get out, they divulge, they go into all sorts of things to take their mind away from what's going on in the world or what's going on in the circumstances. They drink, they take drugs, they are merry for, well, tomorrow, who knows. But we have hope. It's a blessed hope. We are eagerly looking forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope. And in the meantime, the Lord is with us. He's planted you where you are to make a difference. Do we know the word of God? Chapter 3, verse 1, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that was then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the work that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are you? Are you? Are you looking for this? Are you? Friends, as we teach about and as we learn from the scriptures about these end times, and particularly the place of Israel in these last days, it's not to puff us up with knowledge. It's not that we can be proud, and because we will be conceited, and the Lord will have to deal with us if we don't humble ourselves. But it is that it is an incentive. Firstly, that we will live, what manner of persons ought we to be? That we will live godly lives, righteous lives. And also, that we be prophetic. That we speak as the oracles of the Lord. Unless we have a biblical understanding of Israel and God's place, we cannot correctly understand the end times. By far the greatest number of prophecies in the Word of God concern the nation of Israel and the Jews. Isn't it interesting that today it seems the focus of the entire universe is on that little strip of land in the Middle East we call Israel. Friends, you will not hear from me dates. I'm not in date setting. One of the things why I think that many within the church don't teach or listen or are concerned about the second coming and the events leading up to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is there's too many nutcases around. They've been writing books and selling their tapes on this is going to happen here, there, and the date, this is the date when it's all going to come to a climax and so on. And of course the dates come and the dates go. And so people are scoffing, as we've just read. But as we'll notice in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord has given us the signs. And we know that the coming is near. We are, this generation, friends, all of the trends have come together. They've all come together. So the coming of the Lord does draw nigh. And Israel is central to what is happening. And other people are turned off because many people, unfortunately, within the professing church make Israel a god. Israel becomes the centre of all that they think, breathe. And it's not right, friends. is Jesus. It's Jesus. So I believe it is imperative that we have some understanding of the Word of God, because it will also help us even in the crisis of life, when sudden disaster strikes us, when something happens out of, we just did not expect it. We're driven on our knees, but to behold God, that he does all things well. If we think that everything is just going to go on and on, and man is in control and man is having his way, and governments are just working and colluding together, and God has totally abandoned the ship, as it were, we will become utterly depressed. We will have no hope. We'll become like the world. But if we see, yes, Lord, although you slay me, I'm still going to trust you, because you have written this history. And I know that for those who persevere, those who overcome, those who stay awake, those who stay alert, they will enter and remain in the kingdom of God. And that which we've just read of, this the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells, they will be partakers there. What an incentive! That although things do crumble, and we are living in times where bad news hurts. Some of you have recently have just been struck with the unexpected. It's devastating. But God is still on his throne, and he has promised that those who put their trust in him, he gives them the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. He makes no mistakes. He's too good to be unkind. He loves you. He wants to give us a hope and a future. He is so gracious. But we're living in a fallen world, aren't we? If you're a Christian, what does that mean? If you're a Christian, what does that mean? You're a follower, aren't you? You're a follower of Jesus. You're following Jesus. You can't make him Lord. He is Lord. So is he your Lord? You're a follower of Jesus. And eschatology, the things of the last days, is basically just that, those events that lead up to Jesus' return and the actual event. And Jesus spoke much about these things. We want to be watchful, don't we? We want to live godly, righteous lives. After all, we're all going to appear before him soon. Jesus most certainly started and preached concerning the end times. Let's just turn to Matthew chapter 24 very briefly. And I'm just doing just looking at the overall picture. We're not getting into specifics today. But if you remember, his disciples, they asked Jesus, when would be the sign? What would be the sign of his coming and the ends of the age? How does Jesus answer? He actually answers from the book of Daniel. In verse 3, the disciples said, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then in verse 15, Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the housetop, let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. And so on. So Jesus speaks from Daniel. The Bible foretells many signs that will culminate in the last days. And I do suggest that you again read that chapter 24 of Matthew. Jesus indicated that these signs would arise together, as it were, as his return drew nearer. Well, what is the Lord saying to you and to me? We're Christians living in the 21st century. We have school to go to, college to go to, work to do, families to bring up. The Lord is concerned about you and me. He is concerned about our daily life. After all, it's not about what's happening on Sundays. Is our life given over to the Lord? Are we saying, your will be done in my life? I want to bring glory to you. I want to be a faithful ambassador for you, Lord Jesus. At work, at college, at home. I want to love you more than anything else. I want to be faithful to you, Lord. We've heard so much in recent weeks from the parables of the kingdom, that we remain faithful, that we remain full of the Lord himself, and that when we blow it, when we come far short, when we take our eyes off Jesus, when we forget his promises, that we quickly make amends and confess our sins and say, Lord, forgive and heal me. And the graciousness of the Lord is that he welcomes us back. Is there someone this morning who has become so preoccupied, perhaps with legitimate things, that they have taken their eyes off the Lord and they feel barren, backslidden? Turn to the Lord and he will hear you. He will welcome you back. He knows. He knows all about you. He still loves you. Come back. Follow him. If there is anyone here who has taken their eyes off the Lord Jesus and become full of the world, it's time to repent. It's time to get on your knees. Time to come to the cross. He will have mercy on you. He will forgive if you call out to him, have mercy on me, a sinner. He will wrap his arms of love around you. Friends, the days are evil. We need to be living as the true people of God, making a difference, making an impact where we are, and being students of the Word of God, diligently studying it so that we can live it out in the power of the Holy Spirit and tell others. Jesus teaches and warns us in the parables that we should make sure that we are faithfully following the biblical Christ daily, so that when he comes, we will be ready. Remember in this next chapter, Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Many Christians are asleep. They are not watching. They are not serving. They're not evangelizing. They're not proclaiming the biblical Jesus and the full gospel. They may be busy with their programs. They may be doing many great things, but they're not in the Word of God. They're not following the true Jesus. Therefore, many are going to be seduced into following the wrong, the false Christ, and be asleep when the real Jesus comes back and comes knocking. So much as I've said it, of the Bible is prophetic. God predicts the future with 100% accuracy. Last week, as I mentioned, Alex took his remarks from Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, and he mentioned, and I agree, that the book of Isaiah, it has to be one of the favorite books in the Bible. Wonderful truths. And I was just meditating on some of the verses this week in chapter 42 and verses 8 and 9. Servant of the Lord. And look at verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. In chapter 46, just over the page, verses 8 and 9, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Declaring the end from the beginning. Indeed, in John chapter 13, I believe, Jesus says, look, these things are written that you may believe in me. God wants you to believe in him, to put your trust in him. The Old Testament plainly says, doesn't it, that the coming of the Lord will be in two stages. There will be the first coming, when he came as the suffering servant, Messiah, Ben Joseph. But he will come also again as Messiah Ben David, as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's already come to fulfill the suffering servant. So wonderfully portrayed in that precious chapter in Isaiah, chapter 53. Again, read this at your leisure, Isaiah 53. But he will also come again to fulfill the prophecy of the reigning king. Again in Isaiah, this is all prophesied so many times. I love this in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. Isaiah 2 and verse 1, we read, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You need to know these things. These are blessed truths. These keep you going in the hard times, in the tough times. I was saying to some dear friends just the other day, you know, I haven't yet been favored to travel to Israel. I'd love to go to Israel. Some of you have been to Israel. Some of you have been really blessed. You've walked in the footsteps of Jesus. It's come alive. The Bible has come alive. But I pray one day I'm going to have a free flight to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And I will see the King of Kings in all his glory. This keeps you going, friends. And all the world around is sinking. You're rising. Hallelujah. Do you know, this has been said before, today we're one day nearer to the turn of the Lord, return of the Lord, than we were yesterday. True. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As we mentioned, Jesus succeeded 100% in fulfilling the prophecies of the suffering servant Messiah. He came by virgin birth. That was prophesied again in Isaiah and in other places. Isaiah 7 verse 14. Micah chapter 5 informs us that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. These are written 400, 600, 800 years before he came. All accurately fulfilled. We read in the Psalms, Psalm 22, and in other places, that he would be put to death by that cruel death, the death by crucifixion. Zechariah 12, verse 10, also says about that. Isaiah again, in that chapter Isaiah 53, which I've referred to, prophesied that Jesus would be buried with the rich. He would be in a rich man's tomb. Psalm 16 says he will rise again. All this happened. It was fulfilled. That gives me hope, a confidence, and a surety that all the rest of the prophecies will be fulfilled. Friends, if the Holy Spirit saw fit to fill the pages of this book with so many prophecies and numerous references to the last days, the end times, then why do the majority of the Christians, it seems, in the West, dismiss, pass over these portions of the scripture? Do you know, friends, the second coming of Christ is mentioned 318 times in 260 chapters in the New Testament. Doesn't that tell you it's important? Tells me it's important. Tells me that I should take notice, that I should be awake. He is coming again in power and great glory. Crown him Lord of Lords. But it will be a terror for the disobedient. It's going to be a terrible time, the day of the Lord, for the disobedient, for the unfaithful. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Will you still be faithful? Friends, if we get rid of all of these verses on the prophecy, there's not a great deal left. Of course there is. But we'd have to get rid of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 as well. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting and training in righteousness. All scripture, including these blessed truths, that he is coming again. We notice in Matthew chapter 25, the disciples ask the question, Lord, when will these things be? Again, we have a similar question as we bring this to a conclusion in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So Jesus is now resurrected, okay? Jesus has come alive. He's with his disciples. And in verse 6, when they had come together, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So at last the disciples had cottoned on, I think, to the fact that there were going to be two comings. The first, Jesus was going to suffer, bleed, and die. He was going to give his life as a ransom for many. His was the sacrifice. And now what was the disciples asking Jesus? Are you going to now fulfill the remainder of the messianic program and bring an end to the times of the Gentiles? Are you going to restore the kingdom by reigning as the promised descendant of the King of David and bring back the glory, the Shekinah, to Jerusalem? Jesus responded in verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, this event is going to take place. The exact time you don't know. But Jesus then goes on in this passage to say that Christ's purposes on earth, if they are going to be fulfilled, he would need a body of people, he would need a church filled with his Holy Spirit and who were obedient to his word. And of course that happened initially 10 days later on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the gospel was to be taken to the Gentile nations. Jesus then left the disciples. He ascended into heaven in the Shekinah, in the cloud, from the Mount of Olives. He ascended from the Mount of Olives with a wonderful promise from the angels, verse 11, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." What a day. What a day. Sin and evil is still very much present in the world, and it will be so until Christ returns. It is also very evident that it's in the much of the professing church. The Babylon spirit, the Babylon system is very much at work. One of its main characteristics, one of its main, not the only, and I guess I'm generalizing here, but I've had personal experience of this even in recent days. One of the characteristics of the compromising church is that it is often seemingly anti-Semitic and denies God's plans for Israel's restoration and salvation. But of course, Satan has many, many other plans to deceive people and corrupt the church so that it deviates from the simplicity of the biblical gospel and belief in the Messiah. I was reading this just in the last couple of days, and it struck a chord with me that some Christians naively, mistakenly imagine that Satan does want to destroy all faith in God, destroy all belief in the supernatural. And this man was saying, no, that's a mistaken belief. That, you know, what people are saying is that Satan's goal is to make everyone an atheist, a communist, a non-believer in the spiritual world, in the supernatural. But that's just not so, because Satan wants an increase in the belief in the spiritual world. Why? 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 He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed from the time he was booted out as Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14. He hasn't changed. He wants to substitute himself as God in place of the real God. He wants to establish himself as the ruler over the thrones on the earth, principalities and powers, and as it were, to rush through the time when the whole world, as prophesied in Revelation, will worship himself as God, come in the flesh, the Antichrist. So he wants a religious people. He can't abide born-again Christians who are living in the Word. They're troublemakers. Oh, I've heard the politicians say that recently. Satan wants to set himself up in the very temple of God in Jerusalem as God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Satan wants full recognition as God. He wants the absolute rule of flesh on earth. And that's why there's been, as I was reading, such an increase of the New Age teachings, not only in the world, but has come within the church. So many people are taken up by tarot cards, the witchcraft, astrologers. Some of the children's programs on TV are occultic. The cartoons, and they're occultic. and the mystical experiences that are flooding the churches. You see, friends, the Word of God, we need to know this. Satan has lying signs and wonders which he is using to direct the human race into his ultimate aim, the worship for himself instead of the Almighty God. Very significantly, friends, the Pope, who is presently touring the UK, who is on his crusade, in the Vatican's own words, to stem the secularization of the Catholic countries and to re-evangelize, the West, is all part of the satanic seduction. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Paul was so concerned that we would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached the whole world before Jesus returns. Troublesome days are ahead. Friends, what is your standing with God at this present moment? What is your standing with God? Are you living for him? Or are you still estranged away from him? If you are, some of these things are going to fill you, what I've shared, what are in the Word of God, with fear and dread. And you might just scoff. Don't be deceived. Don't stay asleep. Call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to open your eyes. And behold him firstly as Saviour, secondly as King. Dear friends, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you are seeking to be faithful, despite many challenges, despite sometimes it seems hordes of opposition are coming to attack you, if you're seeking to be faithful and you're being strengthened, as we heard this morning from the worship, how we were strengthened just being in the presence of God. He speaks, he ministers, he uplifts us, we see Jesus. We're seeking to be faithful and obedient to his word and his name, that we will overcome by his blood. If we're one of those who are praying and watching, we need not be alarmed. We need not be alarmed. He has promised you he will keep you in his perfect peace. He will protect you. He will be your fortress. He will be your strong deliverer. You can look forward to his appearing as King of Kings, and when you will crown him Lord of Lords. So you say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. When you see these things happen as prophesied, and some which are quite devastating, you will look up, because behold, your redemption draws near. You're a privileged people, friends. If you're following Jesus, you're so privileged. Not only will you know the protection of God in this life, you'll live and reign with him forever and ever. We're privileged, we're blessed. He's calling us to serve him with our whole heart, to love him with our whole heart, and make this biblical Jesus known to a lost and perishing world. Peter says he's not willing that any should perish. How many of us tomorrow will be alive and obedient to the Lord, praying for our colleagues, praying for our friends, praying for our mates, witnessing, even when we're provoked, even when we're teased, still say, I'm going to serve you, Lord. You're not ashamed of me. How can I be ashamed of you? Strengthen me, Lord, in your word. We will be praying for little stars, believing that salvation will come to this house. Believing that salvation will come to our families. Believing salvation will come to our neighborhoods. Even if it doesn't, I'm still going to follow you. Amen. Amen. As we sing our closing song, let's just bow our hearts before the Lord and ask him to quicken what is from him. What a blessing that the Lord doesn't give up on us, eh? I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for the fact that in Christ Jesus there is now no condemnation to those who are in him, who love him. I'm so pleased that I don't have to suffer condemnation. But I also want to have that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that is totally different to the condemnation that Satan will bring and the accuser will bring upon us. The conviction which brings us into faith and obedience. I will follow you all the days of my life. And one day soon, I shall see you face to face. All tears wiped away, all sorrow gone. No more anger. You see him in all his beauty and all his glory. Even so now, we can see Jesus. Though there may be a veil, as it were, we can still see him. Turn my eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. May the things of this world grow strangely dim. We look upon him, behold him. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we won't have to worry about anything else. Keep looking to Jesus. Some people get besotted by the Antichrist. He's real, he's coming. You will never hear me name him. We will give some teaching on it. But our focus is on Jesus. On the Messiah. Hallelujah.